If I ever begin to doubt who my favorite singers are, I just come here and listen to them and all doubt is removed. I love those girls. Appreciate this church, this congregation. You're such a blessing and have been. God's made you a blessing to my heart. I appreciate you. I appreciate the pastor. One of the dearest friends I have in this world. And I've often said this, and still to this day, I found it to be true, that I've never been around your pastor. But what I've learned something. He's taught me something. He's helped me. He's encouraged me. And his wife. His precious wife. Thank God for her. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I want to begin reading in verse 1. I'm glad this is a sovereign grace conference. I'm glad this is not a free will conference. I don't know if I can say what I've been thinking about from these scriptures tonight, but if this was a free will conference, I wouldn't last long with what I've got to say tonight. So I'm thankful this is a sovereign grace conference. And I hope it's really a sovereign grace conference. Because the thrust of my message this evening is on the election and the rest. The election and the rest. We very seldom see those words mentioned in one verse. If ever. These two concepts, these two truths, the election on one side and the rest on the other, are mentioned here in verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The election and the rest is my thought this evening. But I want to read, first of all, beginning here in verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah? How he maketh intercessions to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, in the scriptures, we often see two things. We see natural and we see spiritual. In the scripture, we see natural Abraham. Carnal Abraham, with his two sons that he loved, Ishmael and Isaac. He prayed for them, prayed for both of them, loved both of them. And we also see spiritual Abraham. And spiritual Abraham is vastly different than carnal Abraham. Spiritual Abraham has only one son. Take thy son, thine only son, Isaac. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. That's spiritual Abraham. In the scripture we see Abraham has two seeds. He has a natural seed, he has a spiritual seed. Abraham's natural seed inherited the land of Canaan, which they soon after lost. But Abraham's spiritual seed has an eternal inheritance that's undefiled and reserved in heaven for them. Ye, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. In the scriptures, we see two circumcisions. There's that circumcision that is outward in the flesh. There's that circumcision that is of the heart and the spirit. In the scripture, we see two Jews. We see the natural Jew, which Paul even refuses to own as a Jew. And we see the inward Jew. In the scripture, we see two Jerusalems. There's a Jerusalem that even to this day is in bondage with her children. And then there's that Jerusalem which is above, which is free, which is the mother of you all. And then here in this chapter and elsewhere in this epistle, we have two Israels. There's that spiritual Israel of God that he proclaims peace to. And then there's that natural Israel after the flesh. And here in verse 7, the apostle is speaking of this natural Israel. Israel, after the flesh, the nation of Israel, hath not obtained righteousness. That's what they sought for. Righteousness to be accepted with God by the works of the law. They never obtained that righteousness. Well, Paul asks a question here then in verse 1. And from what he had said in other places in this epistle, this question I think is very warranted. He prayed for God that Israel might be saved. In other places, he seems to indicate that they were cut off. And we know as a nation, as a whole, they were blinded. So we ask this question here in verse 1, this: I say then, hath God cast away all his people? Has he totally and finally and completely, without exception, cast away every single Israelite? Do we not preach to any natural Jew? Has God reserved him unto eternal ruin and damnation? Will not a single one of them be saved without exception? Hath God cast away his people? And then he says here, God forbid. And he proves that God has not cast away his people by giving himself as an example. And he says here, I'm an Israelite. He says, I'm of the seed, the natural seed of Abraham. He said, I can trace my lineage all the way back to Abraham's great-grandson, Benjamin. So therefore he concludes that God has not cast away every single Jew without exception, because he's a Jew himself, a natural Jew. And then he goes on here in verse 2, and he tells us who the people of God really are. And here he tells us that they're not identified by their nationality. They're not distinguished by their race, or by their culture, or by their sex, their standing in life. They're first and foremost identified this way: God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Now, where have we seen that word before? Where have you seen the word foreknow and foreknew before? Paul had just used it in Romans chapter 8 in verse 29, hadn't he? He said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then he tells us what God's eternal purpose is. Those whom he foreknew. That's God's people. Those whom he foreknew. That is, he knew them long before they had a being. He knew them long before he made the world. He knew them back there in that eternal covenant of grace. They are indeed the election. He foreknew them. Now, God can know a man like no other can know it. He can foreknow you. Some old woman said, it's a good thing he foreloved me, because he'd have never loved me after he actually knew me. That's so, ain't it? We can't forelove anybody. But God can. He calleth those things which be not as though they were. He can love a person before he brings him into being. Adam could not love Eve until he looked on her and he saw her. And he thought, my, my, what a woman. What a creature. And he loved her when he saw her. When he knew her, he loved her. But God can forelove. That's the way I like to think of that word. Whom he did foreknow, whom he did forelove. He loved them. Knew is an intimate word. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. God foreknew his people. And therefore, he provided for them. He eternally provided for them because he loved them. How did he provide for them? He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God will never cast away his people, which he foreknew. Whether they be among the Gentile nations or among the Israelites, the natural Jews, he'll never cast away his people. It just depends on who his people are. His people. And what Paul proves here in these verses, verses 2 and following, is that God's always had a remnant. He's always had a people, even among the natural Jews. Now, sometimes you won't always see the Lord's people. He knows them, but you and I don't always know who they are or where they are. And sometimes we may get to think, as this prophet did, nobody's left but us. Elijah thought that, didn't he? Look here what he said in verse 2. Elijah made intercessions against Israel, and he said this, Lord, they have killed all your prophets. There's not a one of them left. They dig down all your altars, every one of them, and I am left alone. And he says, I don't have much time left. In other words, he looked around and he thought, oh, my soul, everybody's gone but me. I might as well fasten down the hatch, call it quits, throw in the towel, and head for the hills and find me a cave. This thing is over with. Ain't that what he thought? That's what he did. It's over with. It's finished. We failed. We failed. Aren't you glad, dear brothers and sisters? Aren't you so thankful? And don't it give you a great degree of joy to know the eternal purpose of God in salvation is not dependent upon you? That the furtherance of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and its well-being is not dependent upon your abilities? Would you despair to think of that? That all your doubts and all your misunderstandings and all your fears does not change the eternal purpose of God in the salvation of his people. I tell you, if I thought that depended upon me in any way, I'd be like Moses. Lord, kill me now. And don't let me see my wretchedness. I could not bear such a burden. I'd have feared my way plumb out of salvation by now. But let me tell you this, brothers and sisters. The rage of the enemy, the gates of hell shall never prevail against God's purpose in election. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. This old prophet didn't know. He had no idea what was going on, but it didn't matter. The Lord knows them that are his. What saith, in verse 4, the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men. I've reserved them to pardon. And pardon them I have. I've reserved them to eternal life. And eternal life they have. I've chosen them to salvation, and salvation they have. I've called them, I've regenerated, I've washed them, I've taught them, I've shed abroad my love in their hearts, and therefore there's not a one of them that ever has, nor shall ever, bow the knee to the image of Baal. Now ain't that good news? Don't you ever get to thinking sometimes, this is all of us. Maybe most of us ain't going to last long. Some of us ready to throw in the towel. Well, throw in the towel. It ain't going to change God's purpose. This wasn't dependent upon Elijah. That's what God intends to show him and us. God give us grace, dear brothers and sisters, to be faithful. I want to be faithful to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. I do. But I do not want to begin to think that God's eternal purpose is dependent upon me. I come here tonight to do my little part. And my little part is all mixed up with sin. And if the Lord Jesus don't wash what I do in His precious blood and bless you in spite of me, then all of us have failed and we're miserable. Our encouragement, our hope, our joy is that our sovereign, triune God reigns in spite of us. Amen. All of them's killed. All of them's gone. Let's head for the hills. Sometimes the Lord frustrates us. He just frustrates us to death. We get all these devices in our hearts. And some of them are good. We're going to do it for God's glory. But He brings it to naught. He just burns it in ashes right before our eyes. And we go to Him sobbing. And we say, Lord, why? I was going to do it for Your glory. I plan to do this for the good of Your people. But He says, dear child, I just want to teach you. And I want to humble you. And let you know that My purposes does not depend upon your devices. My counsel shall stay. Amen. I will do all of My pleasure. I've spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I've purposed it, and I will do it, and I will work, and who is he that shall hinder it? I tell you, brothers and sisters, our God, our sovereign God, He's going to outthink every one of us. He's going to outpurpose every one of us. He's going to outdo and outwork and outlive every one of us. The Lord took Elijah away out of this world, and he'd been gone for a long time. His work was finished. It was over with. He's now in heaven. But Paul comes here and he says, in spite of him not being here, lo and behold, the purpose of God is still being accomplished. And that's what will be said about us too. I love Brother Don Fortner to death. Love to hear him preach. One of the best preachers of this generation. But when he's gone, a thing won't change. It won't change. God's will is sovereign. His purpose is fixed, and He's behind it all with His wisdom and power, and He'll just trot right along. And here we're told in verse 6 why. In verse 7 we're told the election has obtained it, and in verse 6 we're told why. Because it's all of grace. Not of works. Not of the ways and will and the works of men, but of the sovereign free grace of God in Christ. Sovereign free grace of Christ. If it's not free, it's not grace. And if it's not sovereign, it's not free. And that's why the purpose of God is sure. It's all of grace. Here's what I wanted to get to, though, in verse 7. And I won't be very long. Most of the time my introduction is longer than my message. Verse 7. What then? Israel, natural Israel as a whole, hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. What about the rest? The election and the rest. And how can I know which side I come down on? The side of the election or the side of the rest? Who are the rest? Who are the rest? Well, the rest are those whom God passed by. The rest are those whom He rejected in His decree of election. When you and I say that there's such a thing as elect and non-elect, that's scriptural.
Amen.
That's scriptural. If there is an Abel that's chosen, there has to be then Cain who is rejected. If there is a Jacob who is loved, there has to be an Esau who is hated. If we have sheep, we must have goats. If we have wheat, we must have tares. There's two distinct peoples in this world, in every age. And here's the distinction. Election and the rest. And God has made that distinction.
Amen.
And it's fixed.
Yes,
it's fixed. I want you to look with me in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 30. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 30. When you see this word reprobate, I guess for my knowledge of it, its context determines its meaning. At least that's my opinion. And here in verse 30 of Jeremiah chapter 6, this word is used. And look here what he says. Here's the rest. Here's the rest. Reprobate silver shall men call them. And here's why they'll call them reprobate silver. Because the Lord hath rejected them. Reprobate means rejected. The Lord hath rejected them in His decree of election. When He chose His elect, He passed by the rest. And they're called reprobate. You say, Bruce, I don't know if you'll talk about this or not. You know what he said here? Reprobate silver shall men call them. So men's going to talk about it, ain't they? I'm just fulfilling prophecy by saying, reprobate silver shall men call them. I'm calling them reprobate silver. And I'm telling you why. The Lord hath rejected them. Now this don't make me proud. I'll be honest with you folks. This don't make me proud. I ain't looking down my nose at nobody. I'm not. But I tell you this. This makes me tremble in my soul. Because this tells me right here that the eternal destiny of every man is already fixed. This is something that hath been done. This is not something that's taking place now. He hath rejected them. When He made up His elect, all the rest were rejected. Somebody said, boy, that scares me. I'm going to try to be as good as I can. That ain't going to change nothing. It's already done. Boy, I better get my act together, get it together, but that ain't going to change which side you're on. It's already done. It's already done. The names of the elect were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world, and the rest have already been rejected, and God is the one who did it. He hath rejected them. I know that whatsoever thing God doeth, it shall be forever.
Yeah.
Nothing can be put to it, and nothing can be taken from it.
Amen.
And God does it that men, sinful, fallen creatures like you and I, should bow down and fear before Him. It's finished. It's done. It's done. Whatever you think about election and the rest, you'll have to agree with this. It's fixed. It's done. And here's the question that arises. Can any of the rest be saved? Can any of the rest be saved? No. No. Emphatically, no. And the first reason is this. Their number is already fixed. You find them in the Scripture as many, them and those, and all the Father gave to me. They're fixed. The number is fixed. Now, they're a number that no man can number. Nobody can number, but God can number. God can number. Brother Henry Mahan said, somebody said, they're just a handful. Well, it depends on whose hand you're talking about. God's got a big hand. And they're many, but they're fixed. You can't add to them, and you'll never take away from them. They're fixed. Jesus Christ the Lord has a body. And God is putting the members, the elect, in that body as it pleases Him. Yeah. And that is a perfect body. It's a complete body. And if you took one of the rest and tried to stick him into that body, it would be deformed. God will never do it. God will never do it. If you took one of the election from Christ's body away, it would be deformed. God will never do it. This is fixed in regard to the number, which cannot be diminished. And it cannot be added to. And secondly, the rest cannot be saved for this reason. Those blessings, those heavenly blessings, those spiritual blessings which accompany salvation are denied the rest. Life, repentance, faith, forgiveness of sins, a righteousness to justify them and clothe the shame of their nakedness, these are God's peculiar blessings. They're His heavenly blessings. They're hid in the bosom of His holy child Jesus, and they are for the elect only. Amen. And He will not, has never, and shall never give them to any but to the election. They have obtained them, but the rest never shall. Oh, this arrogant, proud generation. Listen to God as He speaks. Salvation is of the Lord. He planned it, and it goes according to His sovereign plan. It will never be altered. It will never be changed. We best bow down and own this God. Stop our complaining against Him. He'll do with His own what He will. The disciples came to the Lord Jesus one time, and they asked Him a question. Why are you speaking to these people in parables? He said, because unto you it's given. You're my elect. You're my sheep. You're my chosen ones. The Father gave you to me. To you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And I tell you what, brothers and sisters, if God don't give it by the Holy Spirit, then you can't be saved. And He denies it to those who are of the rest. I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hid these things from the wise and prudent, and You've revealed them unto babes. Even so, it seemed good in Thy sight. Did God do the rest any harm? Does He do the rest any harm? He does the rest no harm. He does the reprobate no harm. He did him no harm when he passed by him, back there in his decree of election. Does him no harm in his lifetime. God didn't make man a sinner. God don't tempt men with evil. Man made himself a sinner by his rebellion against God. Friend, I don't do thee any harm. Is it not lawful for me to do with my own what I will? Is your eye evil because I'm good? Someone will say, Bruce, that's not fair. It's just not fair. You want to talk about fair? You want to talk about fair? You think it's fair that God's not giving you what you don't even want? Can you complain that He's not forgiving you your sins while all along you trample under feet the blood of Jesus Christ the Lord? You complain He's not predestinated you to be conformed to the image of Christ when you sit here tonight despising that image? He hasn't given you light. He hasn't purposed to give you light. You complain against Him for not giving you light, and you sit here and love darkness. Your complaint is the complaint of a miserable, sinful creature against a good and generous creation. That's all it is. You beg God all your life to depart from you, and you're angry now that He's going to do it? Man is grass, and His beauty and His glory is like a flower that soon fades. I wish some of the young people that's so proud and presumptuous and presuming upon the grace of God would have been with my dad about the last month of his life and watch him die. God shut him up in his guilt and fear of judgment and hid Christ from that man. He said and looked at me, I don't know how many times, day after day. And he'd look up to me, trembling, literally trembling, saying, "Oh, Bruce, what am I going to do? What am I going to do?" It wasn't too long ago when he was healthy, and he is strong and boastful. A backslidden Free Will Baptist preacher told me one day I would not dare stand before God with Christ alone. I must stand there with something of myself. I tell you, we can brag when we're healthy. We can boast when we're feeling good. But let us stare death in the face. Let us stare judgment to come in the face. We'll change our tune then. The best, brothers and sisters, you and I could do, the best thing you could do to your lost soul is bow down and sue for mercy. Free, sovereign mercy. Stop your complaining against God. Repent of your awful complaints that you brought against Him that He's not fair. Justice is pleading for your eternal overthrow right this night. And oh, if salvation's not in God's hands, justice will have its way and wrath will soon follow and bring you to eternal misery. God did the rest no harm. He just withholds from them those peculiar covenant blessings that would save them. And He can do that and be just because He owes us nothing but judgment. And thirdly and lastly, the rest cannot be saved because there's no place in the Father's house for them. I tell you, the Father's house is a wonderful place, eternal place, a restful place, beautiful, beautiful place. But it's for a peculiar people, a chosen people. Poor sinners, I said the other day somewhere, lost men wish that there was a place somewhere between heaven and hell. They know they're not worthy to go to heaven, but they don't think they're bad enough to go to hell. And they wish that there was a place somewhere in between, but there's not. There's the Father's house, and then there's eternal ruin and torment. There's no place in between. And the Master, the King of Glory, says on that great day, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." He blessed you when He foreknew you. He chose you.
Amen.
Oh, what a blessing.
Amen.
He blessed you when He gave you to me in that eternal covenant of grace. That covenant of grace Brother Norm read to us. I blessed you when I stood up to be your surety. And when I came and took your likeness and bled in your stead and satisfied the eternal justice of God, I blessed you. The Holy Spirit blessed you when He came to you and humbled you and gave you life and faith and repentance and all these spiritual blessings. He blessed you. I blessed you when I gave you eyes to see me and ears to hear me and a heart to know me. I blessed you when you were going through the fire and you didn't get burnt. When you were crossing those rivers of trials and troubles and you weren't drowned, that's because I blessed you. I blessed you to believe. I blessed you to hope. I blessed you to hang on and keep on and endure to the end. That's because I blessed you. And now here you are. I brought you here. To your great amazement and joy, I brought you here. And I've set you down in my presence. And you look just like me. And things will never change. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Come now. It's time. When I called you on earth, come to me. You came to me. And as I continue to call you, you continue to come to me. And now you've come all the way to my Father's house. And I'm telling you this. Come on in, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for who? You. The election. What about the rest? They have no place there. They have no place there. Which side do you come down on, dear soul? You'll never change sides. It'll just be manifested which side God puts you on. You're coming to Christ. You're coming to God by Him, owning yourself to be a hell-deserving sinner, bringing your heart to rely fully upon Him, giving up yourself and your sin, and finding your life in Christ, that'll prove which side you're on. You come here this evening and you reject this gospel. You will not bow to Him. You refuse and rebel. You won't change a thing. You'll just prove it. You ain't going to change nothing. You'll just prove which side you're on. May God help you to prove it. Give you grace to prove which side you're on. Thank you, Pastor.